So we're starting a series in Galatians, and it's called that. Thank you. So far ahead of me. It's called Free by Faith, and I named it that, and then like a couple of weeks later, I almost called David and said, "We can't name it that. I don't like that." And David's used to me changing my mind about things, and he probably would have gone, "Sure, Dean." And but I left it alone because I hesitated over two parts of that. I didn't hesitate over the middle word. I hesitated over the first and the last word, free and faith, which sounds like a silly, silly thing to hesitate over, but all of God's gifts are subject to abuse. All of them. All of God's gifts are subject to be taken to extremes, to be misused. And this is true of all of us. We all have within us this proclivity to either ignore God's gifts altogether, the very best of them, or take them to an extreme. So when I landed on these two words, I realized freedom and faith. There's something in my own heart, as wonderful as both of those words are, there's something in my heart that does not know what to do with those words sometimes. And I could give you examples right now of both of those. Let's start with just freedom. I could give you a couple of examples. I'll give you one of just the idea of freedom misused. I'll give you an example from Bible college. Philip Yancey, I don't know if you know that name or not, famous author. He's written a bazillion books that all sold really well. And he's just a really smart, sees the world just in a wonderful way. His books are really, really good. And he is an alumni of the Bible college where Kelly and I went. Notice how I put that. He went to school where we did. Anyway, he's a lot older than us, of course. But anyway, he did not have a very great experience there. And in one of his books, What's So Amazing About Grace, he actually wrote about the Bible college where he went to school and how he did not experience much grace there. Much to the chagrin of the people who were still working at the Bible college where he went to school. Wow, thank you for dropping that bomb in that book. So they did the only thing they knew to do. They invited him to come speak in chapel. What else did you do, right? So they invited him to come speak in chapel. Kelly and I happened to be students there when he came and did that and let him talk, right, about grace. He talked about grace. He talked about freedom. And he gave this beautiful, wonderful message that I still remember parts of today. And he talked about, and the school, I'll make this little caveat. The school had changed a lot since he had been there. There were a lot more rules, shall we say, when he was there and when we were there. Like when you had to get up and what you had to do when you get up. And I mean, like, he had faced a lot more rules than Kelly and I did. On the other hand, he also freely admitted that he probably was not at a place in his life to receive a whole lot of grace. I mean, like he admitted to cheating on some things and doing some other things. So, you know, it went both ways. All I remember is there was a certain group of guys. Some of them lived on my hall in the dorm, three dorms. Some of them lived on my hall. And everybody knows the guys I'm about to describe. These are the guys who are in the dean of men's office a lot. Like, always on the edge of the rules, just like pushing the rules, breaking the rules just enough, always getting warned about this, always getting demerits about this, always complaining about this, just always just the dean of men pulling his hair out over these guys. I can still remember to this day, sitting in my room after Philip Yancey delivered this message about grace and freedom. I can still remember them coming onto the hallway. Yeah! Grace! We're a under grace. We are free. Yeah. I still remember that, and I'm going, oh, my word. Things are about to get a lot worse around here. Whoa. Yeah. They had never been this excited about chapel in all their time. They're students. Yeah. And I just realized maybe we're all bent a little bit that way, like, oh, I'll take some of that freedom, right? I'll take some of that grace, right? And then the word faith, that gets abused entirely different ways. Because we simply throw around words like believe and trust and faith. You know, I believe I'll do this. Hey, man, I have faith in you. Hey, it'll be all right. I have faith. Without really thinking about maybe what people are going through or what life is like or what we even mean by the word. And in some circles, faith can be used as an instrument of shame and guilt. Like, you know what? If you had more faith, you probably wouldn't be going through that. You know what? If you only trusted Jesus more, your life wouldn't be as difficult as it is. If you only had more faith, then you're just sitting there going, wow, I'm just a lame Christian. My life isn't working out as well as those other people. If only, and then you just beat yourself up for not having enough faith. And not only that, we live in a day when someone can talk about faith and talk about belief and check all the right faith boxes and then say all the right faith things and then do all these things that certainly did not happen by faith, and we just go, well, that's okay. They say all the right faith things, right? And then faith gets all muddy and strange. And we inadvertently put the emphasis on the person of faith rather than the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. So you can see why I wanted to change this, because I just get inside my head and go, but what if? Yeah, anyway. So we're going to study Galatians, and there's going to be other words in Galatians besides free and faith, believe it or not. There's going to be words like grace and love and gospel. And words like grace and love and gospel. Oh, that begins to define and describe what our freedom and our faith look like. But this morning I just want to talk about the faith part, because I believe that as we get into Galatians, we're going to unpack the freedom as we go and the faith, but I want to talk about the faith part. I want us to take a morning to be reminded that we walk by faith, we live by faith, and just kind of take a moment to encourage us, to encourage me, to look at this book through the eyes of faith, to look at the world we live in through the eyes of faith, and to live by faith. And I read this passage at the beginning of our service, Hebrews 11, probably the most famous faith passage in the Bible. It's kind of corny that we call it the Hall of Faith, but I mean, it really is. You don't have another chapter quite like this. And the entire problem that the writer of the book of Hebrews was writing about was the fact that these people had started out by faith, but they were wanting to use the words at the end of chapter 10, they were wanting to shrink back, if you will, into the more familiar life of law. Jumping into a world of and a life of faith, on this journey of faith, is frightening. It seems a little more less defined. And when people are coming along and telling you, oh, wait a minute now, you're not respecting your traditions, you're not respecting everything that's been given to you, and you want to shrink back into a life of law. And this letter's written to people who want to shrink back into that. Much like Galatians, we will see, and a lot of what Paul wrote, is these people who are coming up and saying, you're not Christian enough unless you're Jewish enough. Like, how can you follow a Jewish Messiah unless you're following Moses, right? And he says, no, you're taking a step back. And so we have this definition of faith that if you have a different Bible translation than what I'm about to read from, probably says something very, very different. Faith is, ooh, cool, a definition. Faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. What is he saying to them? You're wanting to go back to some old way? Well, just know that the old way was faith as well. You think if you're going back to the ancients, you're going back to law keeping. No. The ancients were commended for their faith, not for their ability to be good law keepers. Faith is confidence in, or we are confident of, we are assured in, we are assured of. Confidence and assurance are not these free-floating things out there. It's kind of like love. You can't be in love with just kind of nobody. Love has an object. Faith has an object. And it's confidence in what we are hoping for, and it's assurance or certainty about what we do not see. It would have been very easy for the writer of Hebrews just to say, faith is confident. Right, I know that. That's nothing's on it. Is anybody singing that at all? Okay, never mind. But it wasn't nothing. It was God. But God didn't have any previous stuff to work with. God commanded. And there was something where there had been nothing. But there wasn't nothing. There was God. So it wasn't entirely nothing. There was God who gave a command, and then there was something. Whoosh. A whole lot of something. Isn't it interesting that of the first thing he says faith does, the first thing that he says faith believes is this. By faith we understand that God made a whole lot of stuff out of a whole lot of nothing. And then he just goes through this long list that I'm not going to read. But let me give you the highlights, okay? Because there's this repeated, if you have a Bible in front of you, you can just go down and see these at the beginning of all these verses, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Let me just run through some of them real quick. By faith, Abel was commended as righteous, and by faith, his offering was made acceptable to God. By faith, Enoch pleased God and walked with God right off of the earth and into heaven, so that he wasn't anymore. By faith, Noah built an ark on dry land to save his family from something he had never seen. By faith, Abraham obeyed, left his homeland for a new home, even though he had no idea where he was going. By faith, Abraham and Sarah had a child. When she was way past childbearing age, and you gotta love the writer's description, and when he was as good as dead. Amen to that one. That's just beautiful. Abraham, good as dead, going to have a kid. By faith, Abraham was willing to offer up that child, Isaac, knowing God could raise him from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob blessed all of Joseph's sons. By faith, Joseph spoke of a future, which would be 400 years later, when the Israelites would leave Egypt. How did he do that? How does he know what's going to happen in 4 years? How does he, 400 years? How does he even know what's going to happen in four? He just did. By faith, Moses' parents kept him hidden. By faith, Moses grew up in the king's court. We missed the part in there, right, where they put him in a little basket and floated him off, and he got raised by the king's court. So by faith, they knew he wasn't going to get eaten by an alligator. They didn't put that story in there. But anyway, by faith, Moses grew up in the king's court, but chose to suffer with God's people rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. By faith, Moses kept the Passover by the blood of the Lamb and left Egypt. By faith, the Israelites left Egypt and passed through the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell to simply people marching around it and shouting. That's a famous one, isn't it? By faith, Rahab welcomed the spies and was saved. Then a long list of people who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. By faith they shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword. By faith they turned weakness into strength. By faith they became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. By faith they received back their dead, raised to life again. all good news, right? And then you have a list of people who were tortured, who refused to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. By faith, some faced fear, jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. Put to death by stoning, sawed in two, killed by the sword, went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. Well, turned out well for them, didn't it? You couldn't say, well, if you had faith, you wouldn't be living in a hole in the ground. No, I'm living in a hole in the ground because I have faith. Come join me in my hole in the ground. Oh, no, thank you. I'm trusting God for something better than a hole in the ground. Right, no, by faith, I'm in this prison. By faith, I'm being beaten. If we can narrow it down to a couple of elements in every one of those examples. They believed in the power of one they could not see. Back to that first example. By faith we understand that by God's command, he created the visible out of the invisible. So by faith, they knew there was this invisible God who gives commands and things happen. These examples of faith, they believed in an unseen God. In spite of everything their circumstances told them to the contrary, they believed there was a God and he was at work and he could just give the command any way he chose. And the second thing you see over and over is they had hope for a future in which God would reward their faith. It may not be the next day, it may not be the day after that, but they knew God would reward their faith. Faith did not protect them from all suffering. Some were tortured and killed. Faith took them through it. But they were confident of what they hoped for and assured of what they did not see. And when those words are repeated over and over again, by faith, by faith, by faith, it's just another way of saying by God. They trusted God who was unseen. He was there for them. Now, if we could just go back and kind of finish this with just pointing out a couple of key verses. For example, verse 6. This is just fascinating that in the middle of this, there's this guy named Enoch who doesn't get a lot of space in the Bible. But Enoch, he never died. One day somebody said, has anybody seen Enoch? I haven't seen Enoch. He was out walking with God. Last time I saw him, Enoch was on milk cartons. Have you seen this face? Yeah. God just took Enoch because he pleased God. Can you imagine that? He's walking along with God one day, and God's like, hey, Enoch, let's go to my house. Cool. What's your mom making for supper? Right? And God just took him home. But then there's this verse that's just tucked in there. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why? Because. Two reasons. Anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. Well, that makes sense. You wouldn't come to him if you didn't believe he exists. Why would you go to someone that you didn't believe? Why would you ring a doorbell if you knew somebody didn't live in the house? That's a no-brainer, but it's important. You're not talking to an imaginary friend. Did you have one of those when you were a kid? I don't know if you had an imaginary friend. Some of you are smiling and shaking your head. I will say this real quick. When we first moved to Texas and we went to Huntsville and there was a place, a restaurant called Mr. Hamburger, two of my kids were like, ah! Did not know this. All of their lives, their imaginary bad guy was Mr. Hamburger. Mr. Hamburger. Yeah. God is not Mr. Hamburger. He's not like this imaginary friend that you just made up who keeps you comfortable and you play with him. When you come to God, you believe that he is. That's faith. That pleases him. It pleases him when we come to him believing that he is real. And not just that he is, but this is beautiful. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. Therefore, Moses can say, okay, there is all kinds of reward for just staying in Pharaoh's house and getting old in Pharaoh's house, because Pharaoh's got all the money and he's got all those saps doing all of his work for him, and he's got the women and he's got the food and he's got the stuff. There is all kinds of reward in that. But that reward is fleeting, as pleasurable as it may be. It is sinful, as pleasurable as it may be. So I have to believe that if I leave behind all of this and go with my people, this God who is will reward me. If I seek him. And then you have this line. This little section, incredible. And there's really no explanation given, and I'll be very honest with you, I don't fully understand it. All these people were still living by faith when they died. Yes. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Isn't that amazing? Like, they had a promise from God and they died not getting it. But they said, that's okay. I'm a stranger here anyway. And listen to this. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country that they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Beautiful line. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I don't fully get how that worked for Abraham. But Abraham knew, even when he left home and didn't know where he was going, even when he got as good as dead and had a kid, even then there was something in Abraham's heart that knew there's still more. There's still a city out there. There's still a country. Look at that line. Oh, that is so beautiful, verse 16. A longing for a better country. Does anybody just simply feel that? Anybody long for a better country that you can't find right now, no matter where you go? So did all these people. And God says, I'm not ashamed to be your God, because I've got a place for you. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they had promised. Can you imagine that? None of them got the full extent of the promises. Imagine living for a promise that you're not going to get here. Since God had planned something better for who? Us. Oh, wait a minute. Now he's talking to us. So that only together with us would they be made perfect. So there's a better country, a better city that's still on the horizon for us as well, where we will be made perfect with them. And we'll go, wow, Abraham, you don't look definitely, right? If you go back to Moses, who got the benefits of the Passover? Who got the benefits of the person who put the blood of the lamb on their doorpost? The guy who did it going, oh, I hope this works. Oh, I hope this works. Or the guy that went, oh, man, this is going to be great. Which one got the benefits? Both of them did. Who gets the benefits of getting to the destination on that turbulent flight from here to somewhere else when the plane is shaking? Who gets the benefits of arriving at the gate? The person using the bag the whole way who's shaking in their boots, or the person who's like, turbulence, nothing to it. They both get it to the gate, right? Just one enjoys the flight a whole lot more, right? Who breaks through thick ice? The guy confidently walking out? Nothing to this. Or the guy with the rope around him tied to a tree? They both get benefits of thick ice. Some of our northern folks understand thick ice, right? My brother was taken on a trip to upper Michigan in the middle of the winter. He's from Tennessee. We know about fishing in Tennessee. But he was in a 12-passenger van loaded with people. And the guy just comes roaring down the road and right out onto the lake. And my brother was like, ah! And the guy was like, I've never done this before. My brother's, he's like, just kidding, guys, nothing to it. Yeah, they're all like, we're going to die. And he's just laughing. He's having fun. They're not. But guess what? They're all on top of the ice. Faith. Faith. This world, your friends, your family, me, you, we're very much in need of freedom. We're thirsty for grace. We're badly in need of good news. Not good advice, not good rules to go back to, but good news. And so we have an opportunity to get into this, but I just wanted to start by saying, by faith, by faith, by faith. And not to beat you over the head with that and make you feel guilty and shameful that you don't have enough, but to just commend to you that God has enough power and wisdom to hold up your hope and to sustain your faith and to take you through whatever you're going through and to bring you to freedom, whatever it is you need freedom from and freedom to, even if your faith is minuscule. There's no shame in that. Because what does it say? God is not ashamed to be your God. God doesn't ever say, oh, I wish I wouldn't have saved that one. I could have chosen better. No, he's not. He's not. Can I give you an act of faith to do? Here's an act of faith. It's a simple one. Okay, can you put the thing up? Dun, dun, dun. Look! Oh, the magic of technology and David Betts. It turned into an invitation. How did that happen? Yeah, you're invited. Study of Galatians, Creekside Bible Church, all the information right there. Okay, so this is going to go up on the public Facebook page of Creekside Bible Church. Excuse me. It's going to go up on there, and all week you will have the opportunity to share this on your page. I would say share it twice. I would say send it to specific people. Pick five or six people, think about it, pray for them. Who are the specific people who need this? Send them an invite. Download the image and text it to them. Hey, I'd really like for you to come for this. Email it to them. Text it to them, call them later and say, hey, did you get that text? Text them, email them, and call them. Then share it on Facebook. Do all four. Smoke signal it. Whatever you need to do. Tie it to a pigeon. Just listen. Some of you are like, this isn't an act of faith. And some of you are like, are you crazy? Right? I understand that. I understand that. But just, I want you to pray about the people who receive this. If you just share it on your page, cool, all those people will get it. But some of them live in Timbuktu. Some of them live here, right? But just think of the people that you want to be here. Think of five or six or ten that you want to invite. And look, it's got everything they need to know right there. And this is what I would like for you to do. Because the children's ministry is going to be ready for them. Everything's going to be ready to go. Challenge them to just make a one-month commitment to Galatians. Hey, look, give it a month. Give it 2 months. Just give it a short amount of time. Just say, hey, listen, I'm going to just change your Sunday morning schedule for a month. But what I think you're going to find is it's going to be worth it. I think you're going to find that the people like you and they don't weird you out. And I think the pastor's weird, but I think he'll like what he has to say. And the music, you're going to love. They're not weird. They're cool. Just give us a month. Give us a month. And then start experiencing the freedom that only grace and the gospel and the love of God can bring. That is worth devoting some time to. So, who's it going to be? You got your people? You thinking about your people? Can you do that? Will you pray with me? Lord, you are faithful. You are faithful. Why would we even ever talk about faith if you weren't faithful on your end? If you weren't going to hold up your end of the bargain? If you weren't yourself, Lord Jesus, if you hadn't gone to prepare a place for us, a better country, a better city, oh my goodness, can we fathom how good it's going to be? It's going to be good. Lord, I want to thank you that I get to be in the part of this story that includes these brothers and sisters in this room right now. I thank you that I get to be in the part of the story that's in this community with the people around us. I pray, God, that you would begin helping us to trust you in new and fresh ways, that you would awaken our hearts to seeing the unseen in new and amazing ways, to hearing what can't be heard with human ears in new ways, awakening us, Lord, to hope and assurance, certainty in what we can't see. Awaken in each of us faith. We're all different, lots of different personalities, lots of different gifts and passions in this room. Faith isn't going to look identical to all of us. Lord, the only place we can start is where we are. The only step of faith any of us can take is the next one. So, Lord, I can't take anybody else's next step. Nobody else can take mine. None of us can take anybody else's next step. We can only take our next step. So, Lord, however it is you would use us in the lives of other people, if you would show us the people you would have us invite, if you'd have us not ready for visitors, but ready for guests, ready for people who are expected, ready for people that we're ready to show hospitality to, will feel welcomed, will be impacted by worship and by the word of God. Again, we praise you. How can we imagine a God who's faithful year after year, decade after decade, century after century, millennia? You just keep on being a big, beautiful, faithful God. We praise you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.